What is the difference between being stubborn and being steadfast? It depends what you're asking for and from whom. Do you not remember as children? No, do you not remember your children going to dad and asking for this, that, or the other, and dad said no? So what do? Unless you train children right, you go to mom, and mom listens. And then she says, she should not, but she says, I'll talk to dad. Could you just change your mind? We ask that at times. So the blue eyes that I married, as sweet as she is, and all the joy she brings to my life, there's times when I really want to do something together with her, go somewhere, see something, and she'll say no. But that no stands. No matter what, no matter how I try to convince, I put on my lawyer hat and I give her reasons, the benefits, and actually, it's for you, honey. Yeah, right, she says. There's this movie I want to watch with her, which is epic, from a long time ago, with epic armies and great battles, and the music is amazing. One of the songs I want her to play at my funeral. But she will not want to walk through a field of wheat and feel the heads, if you know what movie I'm talking about. She will not watch that movie with me. I can't convince her. No amount of cake or jewelry. She will not change her mind. And yet we know people that their lifestyle seems to be like changing their mind is like changing their shirts. I know someone in California that changes their cars every year. You don't know what car he's driving this year because he changed the car. So there's a battle in our own lives between being stubborn or steadfast or constantly changing, conforming. What Paul talks about later, do not conform, do not be conformed by the world. Now, we understood last week that these members of our body that we're supposed to present to God, because He purchased them on the cross. These hands belong to Him, these feet, and everything else. My elbow belongs to the Lord in everything that I do. The one thing that is so hard to see and or touch, which comes down to the control center of our lives, the mind, the heart. No one can see them. They can see the outcome of the decisions that go on in our minds. The scripture says that as a man thinks, so is he. Takes time, but the actions actually reveal and or betray what has been going on in the mind. The members of our body merely carry out the orders given out by the heart. And sanctification does not begin with our hands. It begins with the heart. It doesn't begin with the behavior. Oh, please just change the things you say and the things you do. No, those are branches or maybe fruit that rises up from the depths of the root of our heart and mind. Changes don't begin with behavior, but with our belief. Not even the outward decisions and reform that we make at the beginning of the year. It begins with the inward transformation. The mind. And we call this the mind battlefield. And you can take it both ways. All of the battles and all of the warfare that will put a smile on your face or tears down your cheeks or depression in your heart, it happens in the mind because it is a mind field. And the enemy places minds of ideas and thoughts throughout. And though we may not pay attention at the moment we hear it, it kind of lingers in the back of our mind. And the battle begins. And one of the points that the enemy has power over any believer is that he has a way of sequestering you, getting you in a corner, and either your pride or your shame or your fear, you will not open your mouth to tell anybody, listen, I got a problem with this. How do I deal with this issue? The battlefield of our minds. And we cry out, whether we're young ones or older ones, or maybe you're talking to your boss and the question is, would you just please change your mind? It's hard to believe even when somebody does change their mind. You want to wait and see, is there a follow-up? Did they really change, or are they just appeasing me or trying to get away from me? We recently saw a very interesting account, a movie of World War II that why it came out so late, I have no idea. I don't think it was classified. World War II. People talk about Eisenhower. You talk about the British general, Monty, whatever is Montgomery, was it, right? Yeah, Montgomery. That's not what the war was hanging on. D-Day. Do you guys know what D-Day, how it actually took place? It happened with the word of one man. Group Captain Stagg, a British officer that was placed in charge to give the correct forecast. A weatherman. So you've got this colonel, this American colonel that is brought together under the leadership of Group Captain Stagg, and Eisenhower wanted to know, we got to go June 5th. June 5th, we can't maintain the secret of our plans because the Germans are going to wait for us with flowers in hand if they know when we're coming. But we've got to go June 5th. And they call these two guys, and they're supposed to tell the weather. The American colonel was able to forecast the weather to a T, 100% in all of the African attacks. The British guy told him, this is the British Channel. This is England and France. The weather is not as steady as it is in the southern continent of South Africa. And it came to a point, I don't want to get too long into this because it's actually amazing. All of the staff, all the generals were gathered together, all the troops waiting on the sea. Time for D-Day, and they call this guy. He shows up and he tells them, no, you can't go. What do you mean we can't go? There's a storm forming in the Atlantic, and there's a cold air coming from the north. When these things will meet, it'll be cloudy, it'll be stormy, waves are going to be 12 feet high, and they're laughing at him because you're saying this while it was sunny outside. Have you lost your mind? The pressure, as the name of the movie goes, on this man to change his forecast. And he went back and forth, and Eisenhower got in his face. He said, no. The weather will be horrible. Monday, June 5th, they're all in a church and they're singing hymns we know, and it's sunny outside. And they're all looking with the corner of their eye at this group Captain Stagg that led them because they said, when's the next time we can go if we can go Monday? In 2 weeks. There's no way we can wait 2 weeks. And they're sitting in church and they're singing and they're staring this guy down because it was sunny. And wouldn't you know it, by the second verse of the song, clouds kept coming in and thunder rolled and the rain came in like never before. And the storm on the seas was unbelievable. And they kind of looked at him because he was outside in the rain. Eisenhower came out and all Eisenhower could do was look at him and go, now, you think if that's crazy? He never changed his mind. He believed what he saw. It's storming outside. And within a couple hours on the same day, he looked at the weather again. And he saw some things changing hundreds of miles up north and some things to the south. And he said, tomorrow morning it's time to go. June 6th. And they said, have you lost your mind again? Look at the weather. It's storming outside. You're going to kill hundreds of thousands of men and planes. You can. He said, this is the time. We got a couple of hours, June 6th, to launch the attack. They looked at him. They remembered his call before, but this was harder than before. And guess what? June 6th, clouds opened up, sun was shining through, and they had the attack, which changed the history of this world. How about your mind as people pressure you to think like they do, to be depressed like they are, and more so the attack of the enemy upon your mind? You see, before sin is ever committed in your life, first it is contemplated. On the opposite side, before righteousness is practiced in your life, it is first of all embraced in your heart, loving to be in front of God, standing clean in the Lord Jesus. Because the battle, the greatest battlefield in our lives, is not culture. They don't know what a woman is. They don't know what is right is wrong. And we were looking at things that 20 years ago, you just said, I would have never imagined this would be believed or said or lived out today. It's not politics. The battlefield is not your workplace. It's not even Satan himself. The greatest battlefield is 6 inches between your ears in your mind. No wonder Paul repeatedly talks about the mind. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Notice the language, the literal language that is applicable in the decisions that we make. They may seem simple in the things that we would have to do, but they may seem a huge storm in our minds. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, in other words, if you're a born-again believer, you've experienced His forgiveness, you have tasted the joy of salvation, if all these things have changed in your life, keep seeking the things above. It doesn't mean to walk around looking at the sky. What does it mean to constantly seek the things that are heavenly, biblically, scripturally? The idea is seeking them in your mind, focusing on the godly principles and the word of truth God has given us, because that's what Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And here's how you do it. Set your mind on the things above. In a clear sense that we experience, not spiritual, back to the skydiving days, or anyone that you know is enamored with anything in their lives. Any new young Skywalker will repeat what Da Vinci said when he tried out the parachute or the helicopter. He said, once you've been in the sky, you will forever walk on the ground, imagining and desiring to get back up there. Any new skydiver, no matter where he's at, he will walk always looking up at the sky. At any given moment, I can close my eyes and do a skydive. The wind, the free fall, the sky, and you begin to think, and it'll put a smile on my face. That is an earthly, temporal way of understanding that because you've known Jesus, you've lived the freedom and the redemption. It is the Word of God. Don't walk away from it. Focus on Scripture and the things which are above, not the things that are on earth. The diagnosis, the job, the fear of losing all that you have earned so hard in your life. You think about those things and they will depress you. So here is the walk that we have today. The steps we'll take. We're going to have application for applications. How do we win the battle of the mind? Because it's so easy to listen and agree, but you go back in your car and you get hit by what you think is reality. That is not reality. What is reality is what's written on these pages, the Word of God. So, turn with me to John chapter 1, verse 47. Few things are being said about people what Jesus said about Nathanael. We know little about Nathanael. They believe that he came from Cana, where the Lord performed the first miracle. We know that he hung around and he remained with Jesus and the disciples. But something incredible is said about this man. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said about him. Remember, John the Baptist is Jesus coming towards him and he said something about Jesus. Behold, here comes the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Now Jesus is performing the same kind of work that John did, talking about Nathanael. Behold, truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. This is Jesus that sees his heart. This man is transparent. He is honest. And this is the value and the protection of the mind where Scripture tells us, renew your mind. And we'll see the imagery that Paul says, take off the old man, put on the new man. How do we do that? Renew the mind. And the point here is to treasure transparency, the transparency and the honesty of who you are. Do not live double lives, because when you begin to live a lie to yourselves for others, it is so much easier to believe lies that come your way. You already set the ground, mind it, with the minds of the enemy that always places these lies to derail your heart and mind. Nathanael said to him, wait a minute, where do you know me from? Because Nathanael had just said about Jesus, right? What good can come out of that region? This Nazarite, what good can come out from there? And now Jesus says, listen, I know this guy, he is sincere, no deceit in him. And Jesus answered him, which probably floored Nathanael. Before Philip called you, because Philip was running around, we found the Messiah. Come, come, Peter, come, come, Nathanael. Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Right away, this reveals the Lord's omniscience, his divine presence. He is God. He saw Nathanael when nobody else saw Nathanael. And the same idea of Jonah, right? He was under a juniper tree and he was complaining and praising, and God just sends a worm, changes everything, because God was seeing Jonah's heart. Jesus sees Nathanael's heart. There's no deceit in this man. Paul confirms and commands this principle to us as believers in Romans 12, which says, do not be conformed to this world. Now, what are those things? Sometimes those things of the world make your eyes go big and you say, man, wouldn't that be nice? I saw a recent video, which was funny, saying, Lord, I have been obedient. I've been suffering on your behalf. I'm doing the right thing. Lord, I think I'm ready to be tested with riches. And I promise you, I will not fail. Let me suffer that temptation. The Lord knows our heart. Your eyes get big when you see something that attracts you, sounds good, you want it, makes you feel good. And he says, don't be conformed to this world. The opposite of being conformed is be transformed. The renewing. It's hard to change your mind. Tell me, how many of you, as soon as you notice or someone tells you you need new tires on your car, you're like, no problem, I'm going to drop $800 right now, give me new tires. And you say, nah, I think I got one more season. And you keep driving on those old tires that keep getting shaped by the road and the alignment of the car, and they get bald on the inside. You're like, what's that sound? That's your tires. You got to change your tires. Scripture says you have to transform. Now, how do we transform our mind? Paul says, by the renewing of your mind. It doesn't mean being fickle and waffling like a politician. You like this, not now, I like that one later, I'll change whatever it is to gain approval. This transforming and the renewing is the becoming what God has already meant for you to be in that new man, in that sanctified, holy person, growing in that holiness. There's two opposing forces. The world wants to conform you. You hear people, come on, have a drink with us. We're drinking, you drink. And if you feel left out, what are you going to do? You're going to be conformed. Come on, buy the same as I did. Well, you know me, talking about steaks, go to Longhorn. I love it. I tell you, are you going? We're trying to convince you to the things that I like or the world likes in the worst case. The world presses us into its mold. And all it knows is slavery. the yoke is heavy. However, it's the Holy Spirit that as it works, He works in our hearts. He reshapes us to be just like Jesus. The difference on this battlefield lies in the mind. And we know the Greek word, you've heard it often mentioned, metamorpho, metamorphosis, this transformation from one type of being into another being, and it describes a complete change from the inside out. The outside is a follow-up of what has changed in the heart. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. And this, in a way, teaches us the secret of how this happened. That as we concentrate on the Lord Jesus, as we concentrate on the Word of God, that concentration alone produces Christ-likeness, focusing from one area to one specific person begins that we become like our Heavenly Father. But whatever things were gained to me, all that I had, my name, reputation, my status, those things, because I've seen something else, something transformed my heart. All of those things that the world would value, they became lost to me. Of no value, I don't need it. And the world will not understand how you're giving that thing away because they want that thing. But to you, that thing is actually a weight, an anchor that keeps you down from following the Lord for the sake of Christ. Actually, for our understanding, if we reversed the phrase, we would get the point. For the sake of Christ. Because I've seen who He is. He's touched my life and heart. Answer my deepest prayers for Christ. I let go of all these things. More than that, he says, I count. The idea here is, I think it. I choose it. I deem it. I count all things to be lost. Why, Paul? Because the value of knowing Jesus surpasses everything. And now I have even suffered the loss of all things. And again, he says, I count over and over again, three times. I count them but trash. Why? I want to gain Jesus. I want to be found in Him, not with my own righteousness, but that's through faith. And here it is. I want to know Him. The battlefield of the mind is changing the focus of all the myriad of things that either can destroy or employ or benefit me, setting them aside as trash. All I want to know is Jesus in His Word and His will for my life. I want to know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship even in His sufferings. So I am conformed to His death so I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul had one controlling pursuit, Jesus. What once was gained became lost, and his mind increasingly interpreted everything through Jesus. Success, suffering, possessions, death. And that's why literally he says, for me to die is gain. Everything turned upside down when you placed Christ at the top of your heart. Eternity, all of it. Paul's sanctification involved not merely rejecting sinful thoughts. Because as kids we grow up, I can't do this and I can't do the other. I can't go there. There's no fun in this. That's the wrong way of seeing it. It's turning it the other way around to understand that sanctification is not rejecting sinful thoughts, but developing a Christ-like worldview. Jesus first, Jesus all in all. And the application is, you ask yourself the question, how would Jesus changed the way that I interpret this situation? You don't let the situation dictate the outcome of your life. You don't let the situation threaten you with all the ifs and possibilities. You ask the question, how would Jesus interpret this in my life? Because you'll see Jesus in the midst of the furnace. You'll see Jesus in the midst of the storm. He is there. Everything changes. And this question actually brings it to the center point, the lordship application. Is Jesus Lord of your life? Or is he just another nice prophet, someone better than Santa? Is he the Lord that dictates and directs and guides you through his word and the Holy Spirit? Remember, the caterpillar doesn't receive its wings and automatically becomes a butterfly. There's struggle. He's trying to pull out of that cocoon. And God allows it because in that metamorphosis and transformation and the pain, because if you watch it, it's a painful process. You think he'll never get out of there. It strengthens the inner members of the wings that they will be strong enough to fly against the wind. When that happens, its entire nature is transformed. That is sanctification. God changes us from within in the pain, the struggle, and the joyous victory until the Lord Jesus becomes increasingly more visible on the outside of our lives. It's not merely changing our mind, it's the renewing of our mind. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. As we treasure transparency, as we pursue the renewal of our mind, the way that happens is, in the beginning of it, is by the purifying of our mind. That takes time. That takes desire. If you were to take any young man in his most disheveled, normal day look at 17, with stubbles and beard everywhere, a dirty t-shirt presenting some rock group somewhere, dirty jeans, which, by the way, these days you buy them looking that way. I'm like, are you giving this for free? No, we ripped them just for you. So they look like they shouldn't even walk out of the house. Dad tells them, would you just shave? Mom says, take a bath. What will change this young man's appearance? Don't be spiritual yet. In a real, what? A girl. And you see walking out of this bedroom cave a creature you've never seen before. That love in his heart and desire for this beautiful angel he just saw transforms everything about him. It's not fear that saves us and changes us. It's love. For God so loved. Love the Lord your God with all your mind and your heart and your soul and then your strength. There is a specific order God gives us because he knows the transformation. It's not a matter of, oh, God, help me hate sin. That's good. But that's not what's going to change you. It's love for Jesus. That when he looked at that thief, he saw my face and your heart. Purifying of the mind. You see, God doesn't just brainwash you. Even so, some people say, listen, why is it not? The moment that we're saved and born again, boom, the rapture. Poof, poof, poof. No, that would leave you less than in a way. It would be nice that the moment you got saved, God would completely just change and transform your mind, brainwash you. It would be easier, right, if he did? But there's something beautiful. There's something valuable. Think of diamonds. There's something precious. Think of gold. And Peter says so much more than gold. There's something beautiful in the pressure. There's something beautiful in the thermal transformation of the purification of your mind. Lay aside, says Paul in Ephesians chapter 4. Lay aside in reference to the way you used to be, your former conduct. It is an ongoing, continual way that you used to be. You are dead in your sins and trespasses. That old man, because the old man is corrupted, in this case he's talking about, it's that sin that runs through your veins and the flesh that is corrupting because of the initial curse of sin, but there's a new man inside you, a new woman inside you. Because this old man is corrupted in accordance to the lusts of deceit, which Nathanael was the complete opposite. In this man, Jesus says, the transparency of his heart. What you see is what you get. Even in what he says, there's no deceit. But the accordance of the lusts of deceit of the old times, listen, you have the power through the Holy Spirit now. Not before you're saved, but now you have the power in the Holy Spirit to lay them aside. And you put them aside by saying no. And it's not that simple. We'll get to that later. But be renewed. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, the inner being of your deepest thoughts. To that place where you ask the question, why did I do what I just did? Why should I help somebody? Put on the new man. Be renewed. Put on the new man. And this new man is in the likeness of God. Has been created. It's already been shaped and formed and ready for you to put it on in righteousness, doing the right things, believing the right order of God's word, and holiness of the truth. He goes on in the book of Colossians. Listen, yes, we learn in Ephesians how we should live in a general sense, but now he puts it in the application sense, in the way that we treat each other. He says, don't lie to one another. Why should I not lie? Because you've already put off the old man. Crucify the old man with its evil practices, and you've put on the new man. And this new man is being renewed to a full knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. So you're begging the question. The Holy Spirit is at work, making it possible, empowering me with that desire to want to be renewed. And he says that I am being renewed to the full knowledge. Where do I get that? And that reveals the first step of that decision making that will transform my life. Paul is connecting both the bodily presentation of your beings, of your members of your body, with a mental transformation. Romans 12:1 says, present your bodies. And Romans 12:2 says, renew your minds. These truths run together. Because biblical transformation, something that the world does not know, is not conformity, just giving in. Just get along to run along. Is that the way that works? It is imposed from the outside. It's renewal that works from the outside, from the inside out. The Greek word for mind, nous, talks about understanding, talks about perception. We wrap our minds around something when we get it. Talks about the judgment and the faculty by which we comprehend and we evaluate. Count all these things. Renew your mind as you understand God's word. God doesn't merely want to restrain the way we behave. He's not overlooking with a whip in his hand. He wants the heart. He progressively changes the way we think. Why? Because, and that's what happens to anyone that listens to any sort of music nonstop, or watches any sort and types of movies nonstop. Still boggles my mind how people run and they want to watch in large numbers horror movies. All movies are, they're sermons, and they prepare and conform the mind. It's in a passive, deep, subconscious level. Because what I repeatedly think over and over will be what I increasingly believe. Because those thoughts begin to germinate in my mind. I will believe what I will begin to think on. And then the things that I believe will begin to shape the things that I value. What I believe to value will shape in what I choose. Because that's what my heart desires. And then when I choose repeatedly, what I choose repeatedly becomes habit. And that is not sitting on its own shelf. That habit contributes to character, and character will direct your life. Therefore, sanctification involves learning to think God's thoughts after Him. And turn with me. It's not going to be up there. Open your Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. For those that say, well, God's thoughts are not our thoughts. You've heard that from the Old Testament, right, in Jeremiah? Well, here's what the New Testament tells us, what the Lord tells us to those that have the Holy Spirit living inside of them, in their hearts. Begin with verse 6. Yet we do speak, so 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, that is not of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are being abolished. We got a different kind of wisdom, a different source. What is it? We speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the wisdom which has been hidden, which God predestined before the ages to our glory, which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, this is the Old Testament, that everybody says, yeah, I knew that verse, but you didn't read verse 10. Verse 9 says, things which eye has not seen and ears have not heard, and things which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. And we all think paradise, castles, streets of gold. Read verse 10. But to us, the born from above, the new creation in Christ, to us, God revealed them. How? Through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. Remember that my ways are not your ways? Well, the Holy Spirit comes in, and the Spirit that searches the depths of God, verse 11, for who among men knows the depths of a man except the spirit of that man which is in him? Logic, but there's a bridge. Even so, the depths of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Okay, we understand, but here's the bridge. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the depths graciously given to us by God, which we speak not in words taught by human wisdom, but those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual depths with spiritual words. And he says, listen, the man again, a natural man, that's the one that is not born again, does not accept the depths of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them if he wanted to, because the Spirit should examine. But he who spiritually examines all things, yet he himself is examined by no one. Who knows the mind of the Lord that He will direct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That's the new life. That's the power. That's the transformation. Think of a railroad switch. You've seen it, right? One little switch, and when you flip it, it just does this. Couple of inches. Couple of inches here will determine hundreds of miles on those rails down the road. Thoughts, our thoughts are like the switches. A seemingly small change in thinking can eventually alter the direction of your entire life. So, in this battle that we're dealing with, what seems to be a Hydra monster, which head do you chop off first? You got to go to the root. Challenge the belief beneath the behavior of your heart. Ask yourself the question, what I'm believing right now, what is it that contradicts God's word? What am I believing right now that contradicts God's word and why? And if all that is true in the renewing of the mind, and that happens in the Word of God, in allowing the Word to transform our mind, the one thing that we want to remain with is, how do you protect the mind? Ephesians chapter 6, the armor begins with the helmet of salvation. In the spiritual world, that helmet is real. And that's where the enemy will attack you first, tossing thoughts your way of fear, of doubt, of wonder. You put on that helmet of salvation, which in its fullness is Jesus, that He may protect your mind. And the point here is, anything in your life that challenges the Lord Jesus and the Word, you got to capture, restrain, and reject. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. Protecting your mind. Protect that which God has given you, even as you, in obedience, you purify through God's Word what you are thinking. The battle begins by protecting. For the weapons of our warfare are not the flesh. Not step 1, 2, 3, and 4 that you've heard someone tell you. And because it's not of the flesh, it's really powerful. It's divinely powerful. God is on your side when you call upon His help to fight those thoughts. And here's what we do. It tears down strongholds. Those are the things that you thought were very strong and to fear in your life. Those habits, those wrong teachings, they're strongholds that have to be torn down. You tear them down and you tear down speculations, ideas, and possibilities. How about I try this and they're doing that? Maybe that's going to work. You tear that down. The strongholds, the speculations, or anything that's prideful, lofty thing. I can't do this because everybody will know. I'm ashamed to admit it. You tear those down. The strongholds, the speculations, and pride, they will be towers in your mind that will keep you captive until you call upon the name of the Lord and you lift His word above your own values and speculations. These are raised up against the knowledge of God. That's God's word. These three things. And here's what you do. You take captive every thought. What do you do with it? To the obedience of Christ. In the presence of Christ. You take that thought. And Paul uses this military language. Take captive every thought to Christ. He doesn't negotiate with sinful thoughts. You don't analyze them. In the moment you see it coming at you and you get hit by that initial thought, that temptation, He arrests them and they get evicted in the name of the Lord, Father. Take this fear in my heart. I cast them at your feet, Lord Jesus. That's the beginning of the battle. You recognize it. Every thought must answer one question. Does this thought belong in the kingdom of my Lord Jesus? If not, it becomes a prisoner. Now think of any homeowner, any one of you. Not every stranger can wander in your house. You may have a chain on your door. You may look through the keyhole. Not everyone has access to your house. You decide. Actually, think of those people that have Airbnb. You think it's a dangerous thing. It's not actually. Because people request to stay in your home, but then you find out who they are. You look at their reviews that they've received. You look at their families, they tell you. And then you decide who stays in your home. Why don't we do that with our minds? You allow this little whiff of a wind enter your mind, and there it becomes a Dyson, like a tornado. And you're thinking nonstop about this thing that could take place. And it terrifies you, or draws you, and deceives you. The mind requires the same vigilance, because not every thought that hits your mind should be given hospitality. When a thought arrives, don't automatically entertain it. Don't treat it like pancakes, one side to the other side. What's going to happen? What they said this? Oh, if they said this to me, I bet you they said that to them. And I know now they're talking. And you go from this, you're surrounded by all these pancakes. You must interrogate those thoughts. Is it true? Is it biblical? Does this thought honor my Lord Jesus? Where will this thought take me if I continually follow it? You might turn that up because I would have some background music. It may sound pretty good, actually. I think of going to the airport. It's no longer the days where you could just walk to the plane. My wife is the, I don't believe in luck, but whatever this is, sounds like it. She always gets checked from top to bottom because of her phone. I have no idea. She never touches my guns or bullets or nothing like that, but that red phone she has always pulls it to the side and they give her a thorough check. No fun. People, possessions, they're screened as they go through that metal detector. You see, the Christian mind, our minds, you must install checkpoints. It'll save you a lot of heartaches. Not every idea deserves an entrance into your mind because it's going to sink in your heart. Not every imagination deserves the entertainment you give it. And not every emotion deserves authority. What do? Don't merely say, I shouldn't think that. Replace it with, what does God say about this thought? That is taking the thought captive. Isolate the thought. No, identify the thought, then isolate it so it doesn't infect the rest of your thinking. Reject that thought in the name of the Lord, and then crucify the thought. Leave it for dead, and do not entertain possibilities of its lies. I was going to finish with that, but I got to tell you how to provide for your mind. How do you strengthen your mind to fight these thoughts? What do? When you get in the car today, and all those talented drivers, they find their way right in front of me. Especially when you know you got a couple of seconds to make the green, but they decide that it's time to put the brakes on. What do? Well, consider what cultivates holiness. You see, even as that demon that the Lord says he cast out of the man and the house was clean, but he left it empty because it was empty. That one demon, when he came back up, said, listen, house is clean. I'm going to bring seven more worse than me. You cannot leave your mind empty. By the way, if you hear anybody telling you to be godly by emptying your mind and loosening your tongue or whatever else, emptying your mind invites the enemy to come with a full onslaught in your life. How do you cultivate? How do you provide for the mind? Philippians 4:8. And here is the metal detector, the spiritual detector. Memorize it. And it may seem that it's time-consuming to go through every single filter, but I promise you, the 10, 15 minutes you go through the filter here will save you days of misery of the what-ifs and how come. Therefore, brothers, he says, whatsoever things are true. That's where it starts. Oh, man, if the church doesn't grow, I'm going to wind up under a bridge in a tent. Is that true? Doesn't that minimize God's will, God's love, God's power? Is that true? Is it true? Oh, the slump. What cemetery should I choose? We jump to those conclusions. Is it true? If it's not true, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I take this lie and I reject it. And Lord, I give it to you that you may protect me. Amen. Then the next filter is it dignified? As you hear things about people or think thoughts about others, is it dignified? If it demeanors and shames, if it's something you can't even pronounce out loud, if it's not dignified, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I take this thought, Lord, and cast it away from me because I belong to you. Is it right? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it commendable? Can you tell everybody about it with full joy? If there is any excellence, don't do those things. Reject them in the name of the Lord and move on. And here's what you should shoot for. If it's anything excellence or worthy of praise, consider, think, focus on these things. Paul doesn't just tell us what not to think. He tells us what to think. What is true, what is honorable, what is righteousness, what is purity. Think of things that are beautiful. Think of excellence and praise. This is a divine filter for your mental battlefield. Centuries earlier, David wrote Psalm 1. How blessed is the man. Remember, the one that delights and the one that meditates. How blessed is the man. He doesn't walk by the counsel of the wicked. He will not stand to hear more of it. And he's not going to become like them to sit down with them. His delight is in God's word. It won't be your flesh's delight. Especially if you got ADD. You open scripture. Oh, look at that book right there. Man, what can I do with that book? Oh, I got to go to the garage. You've got to put the restraints on the flesh. He delights in the law of the Lord. And that delight, which is love and appreciation, and you've tasted that the Lord is good, as Scripture says, because of that, he meditates upon it day and night. If you don't understand what this means, I think I've used this in previous messages, one time at least, the passion and the pressure of that meditation upon these things can be equaled in a negative way about someone that has wronged you. He took what belonged to you, whether you're right or whether your affirmation or whatever it is, and you walk away and you're wounded by what that person did. Guess what you're going to do? Your mind will begin to meditate of all the things that were done wrongly to you. All the things that you will one day show them that they were wrong and you're right. You begin to germinate or ruminate on that thing over and over again in a negative way. To meditate upon God's word is not becoming a monk and walking down the street like this. To meditate upon God's word is because you delight, you constantly keep him in front of your heart in conversation of your mind. Oh Lord, bless them. Lord, help me drive. Lord, help me have the right attitude. Lord, as a constant conversation, and as you know God's word, the Holy Spirit does his part. Have you been in situations and you wonder, what do I do? And out of the blue, not really, a verse came to your mind. You didn't seek out the glossary of your known verses to see which one fits the situation, but a verse, poof, there it was. Have you had that? You're missing out if you haven't. The Holy Spirit will use to your mind the Word of God you've hidden in your heart. And the more you read it, the more it becomes part of your life and now your thoughts. The Holy Spirit will bring that like ammo into your mind. He delights in the law of the Yahweh and he meditates on it day and night. And here's what happens when you do that. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in its season, and the leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. The principle? The mind cannot remain spiritually empty. Something has to occupy it. If truth doesn't fill the space, something else will. Back to that yard and garden. A couple of years ago, my wife wanted to grow tomatoes, and we put a couple of long pots. And I said, well, if you do that, honey, we're going to have no more grass. Oh, that's fine. We're going to have the tomatoes. Well, tomatoes came and went, and then we removed the pots, and now we got this bare spots. My fault. I did not tend to it. I did not seed it with the right seeds. You know what I got there now? Those weeds. How in the world they find their places in all of the empty spots of my yard, and the good grass does nothing. Your mind, if it's not being fed continuously by God's presence and His Word, weeds begin to sprout. And here it is. Just like flowers, the Word of God in your life, it requires cultivation. You can't just merely remove sinful thoughts. You got to replace them with Scripture. You don't just starve the flesh. You must feed the inner man with God's Word. The idea here is, this is life. This is transparent. This, not so much. And if you were to take these, as if these were our mind in life, you see, pressure did not create the mindset. Pressure just revealed what was in the mind. So is life. We go through situations and we wonder why this happens and how hard it is and, oh, I acted the wrong way, but that's not really me. Yes, it is really you. The pressure revealed the contents. And trials do the same thing, because pressure does not create the character of who you are. It just reveals your character. So you ask yourself the question, what occupies my thoughts when my mind is free? What do I meditate on when I drive? When you wake up at night and you lie on your pillow, what do you think of? And what are the thoughts in the quietness of your mind? We'll continue as we look at David and Asaph, at Daniel, the battles and the victories they had as they recognized the presence of God in all of their decisions. The battle would be a lot shorter if you install a spiritual filter to your mind and you run those thoughts through God's Word. And then you'll sit back in awe as you see the protection of the Holy Spirit. And you see that you're being transformed. Again, we always get surprised and impressed. We see people that lost a lot of weight. And I asked someone, wow, you look different. You've lost weight. And the answer was, well, I had the choice, lose weight or be taken over by diabetes. You choose the outcome. In the very small decisions you make today. Heavenly Father, here's my mind, take it, renew it. Here's our hearts, transform it. Here our hands, use them, and our feet to be strengthened with that desire to serve you as we go to speak of your loving grace. Take our minds. Because you want us to be beautiful in the spiritual realm, just like your Son, Jesus. As you use us, Father, to be those that give comfort and strength and courage to all the people in our life. In the name of Jesus, we pray and worship you. Amen.